Alrighty, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So, we were talking last week, again, a little bit more about this concept of faith versus works. How does that all, kind of come together? In kind of like what Mike was talking about, there's a little bit of a disconnect in the religious world of that my actions are not connected to my beliefs. I believe one thing, I believe in God, but my actions don't necessarily really prove that. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Not a problem. The problem with that concept is that it doesn't come from the scripture. Okay, the concept from the Bible is that my actions absolutely and completely let me know what I believe. Our faith, our belief system is actually designed to show through in our actions. So the beautiful thing that God's done is that sometimes we can have a tendency to not see each other or not see ourselves kind of accurately. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to kind of view myself kind of critically. I'm my own worst critic, and I view myself kind of negatively. A lot of times, and especially in the past, I've gotten better at doing that and trying to be a little bit more objective. But it's really kind of hard to be objective when you look at yourself, right? To see yourself as you really are. So people kind of have a little bit of a tendency to think of themselves one way when in reality there's something different. The beautiful thing is that God knew that. God knew that we would have kind of a hard time seeing ourselves as we actually are. So here's what he did. He gave us our actions to help be an objective piece so that we can define ourselves properly. If I think I'm a patient person, but I'm punching holes in the wall, I'm probably not a patient person. If I say that I'm really good driving in traffic, I don't get upset with somebody, and then I'm like tailgating and honking my horn and shaking my fist or maybe other gestures, probably recognize that I'm not a very patient individual when it comes to driving. Okay? So, those types of things give us a really good indication of whether or not our belief system is complete junk about what we believe about ourselves, or whether or not we're actually following through with what we believe that we are, right? Our actions do an amazing job of sharing with us who we really are and what I believe. Okay, so we're not going to go down that road any further. We've done that for the last couple of weeks. I think we've kind of hit that. So we're gonna move on. So we're gonna be in verses 4 through 8 today. Says, and I'll tell you what, I'm gonna read verse 1 just to get context here. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." So the passage that he's quoting out of there is Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to get into some of the concepts that David talks about here in a second, because a lot of times what people will do is they'll use the words that David's using there and extend them over into Christianity in our system and say that our sins are not really removed, they're just covered. Okay, and we'll talk about that because that's not accurate. David's actually talking about the system he was under, not the system we're under, which kind of actually explains the verses right there. We've got two choices. And I love this about God. He does this all the time. And we've talked about this. You go to the grocery store, you go to pick out some cereal, and there's like 9,000 different boxes of cereal, right? I mean, there's a whole aisle just full of them. And you stand there and you're like, I have no idea what I want. Right? So if you only had two choices, you know, if you had bran flakes and you had like honeycomb, it'd be pretty easy to make your decision. Right? Are you a bran flakes kind of person? Or are you a honeycomb kind of person? Yeah. The choice might be, you know, neither. Right? Don't like any of those. God knows that we're the kind of people that if we have too many choices, we're not going to make a decision. So what he does is he boils it down usually, most of the time, if not all the time, two. Two choices. You can either approach salvation by works or you can approach salvation by faith. Two choices. You can either receive your wage, and God tells us what that is in Romans chapter 6. He says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can either get your wage, which is death. You can try to earn your salvation, which won't work, because as soon as that one sin takes place, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Once you sin that first time, you fall short of God's glory, and you're in need of salvation. Okay? That's just the objective truth of Scripture. Or you can use faith to have righteousness credited to you. Okay, and Mike's meditation this morning was actually a really good segue for this. See, God's just not going to assign salvation to you against your will. You got to bring something to the table. Because think about it. The people that are inheriting salvation, these are people that are going to be the collective bride for his son. Now, I've got three young people of marrying age. Okay. Or close to marrying age. And, you know, I'm not going to just put them out there on the interstate and say, you know, free to a good home. And they're not going to do it either. You know, they're going to be a little bit picky. Because this is the person that they're going to spend the rest of their life with. They're not just going to, you know, cast a really broad net out there and see what kind of gets drug up from the depths. And when we love our kids, we want them to marry well. We want them to find the person that's going to fulfill them, that they're going to fulfill. And in Christ, we're going to find the person that's going to help us fulfill our ministry. We're going to help them fulfill their ministry. And our main goal is to help each other get to heaven. In marriage, that's what it is. It's to help each other get to heaven and to model the relationship between Christ and his church. So because God's looking for a bride for his son, he doesn't just want anybody. Anybody will do. Let's just fill a seat. That's why salvation isn't just zap and it's done. You've got to bring something to the table. And what is it that you got to bring? Faith. Why faith? And remember, faith, just put an equal sign, equals belief. What you believe. Because what you believe defines you. What you believe is what comes out of your mouth. It comes out as an attitude. It comes out as an action. What you believe defines everything about you, which is why our actions tell us what kind of belief system we have. It's a great system. See? So the question is, why does God not value our work, our works, as valuable? Why doesn't he regard our works as valuable outside of Christ? Why doesn't he regard it that way? You know, why does he say, you know, our wages are death? Why does he say, you know, our works are not going to achieve his righteousness? Simple. Isaiah in chapter 64 says that our deeds are as filthy rags. What we do does not measure up to the standard of what God wants to have happen. And we're going to define that a little bit here as we move forward. We're going to kind of go through a process here, because here's the thing. I find that when we talk about faith and our approach to faith, sometimes people, it can get a little bit spinny, you know, a little disorienting. And so what I want to do is I just want to flow from a logical progression. Why did God choose this system over the other systems? Why did God choose for us to start with faith, with what we believe, instead of just changing what we do? Because think about it. There's actually two schools of thought, even in the secular world. You have the cognitive approach to change, and you have the behavioral approach to change. The behavioral approach to change actually believes that we are evolutionary creatures. So we don't have to change the way we think, because what we think are just random chemical processes. We need to change the behavior like Pavlov's dogs. Remember the experiment with Pavlov's dogs? Right? Ring a bell, food. Ring a bell, food. Ring a bell, food. You know? So then you ring the bell, and what's the dog expect? Food. Did he go through a long, calculated, complex, you know, cognitive, mental change? No. Ring a bell, I get food. Ring a bell, I get food. Right? So there's that approach. And then there's the approach that says, you know what, if you really want to change somebody, you have to change the way they think. So same kind of approach to Scripture, actually. Different people try different things. One's going to produce results. The other one's going to produce a Band-Aid. All right? So a person who works for righteousness will never achieve it because it's not based in faith first. And the reason is that it cannot achieve the same results that faith can. If you start by your works only and try to achieve it that way, you can never get to where you want to be because it can never achieve the same results that faith can achieve. So if we're looking at it from a pragmatic standpoint, and God, and again, really great that Mike had that right now. The goal of everything, and this is how Christianity works, Revelation 19, God's looking for a bride that's made ready for his son, and the righteous linen that she's wearing, the beautiful white dress that she's wearing, is the righteous acts of the saints. She's made herself ready. And in the meantime, she's been an incredible witness to a lost and dying world to help bring other people who have faith or who can have faith into that same system. A works-based system will not achieve the bride being made ready for her husband. Will not do it. So he doesn't approach it that way. He started to in the beginning. He laid out a system. Now, again, the law itself, the law of Moses that he initially laid out, you can approach that one of two ways. You can approach the law of Moses as a works-based salvation, or you can approach it by faith. And we'll talk about that in a moment too. But a works-based system cannot achieve the same results as a faith-based system. However, if faith is the beginning of all of our endeavors, true biblical faith, then it lifts the burden of sin off the individual so that they are now free to pursue righteousness with a clean conscience. The importance of this cannot be overstated. A works-based system does nothing to alleviate your conscience. You're just working hard, your conscience is still defiled, and you know that if you stop working, that negative conscience is just going to come back. It never really goes away. How much do you have to do to atone for what you did before? Is it ever enough? See, a faith-based system actually lifts the burden of the defiled conscience off of the individual so that they don't have to carry it around anymore and they are free from the burden of having to do so. And this is why, though, a defiled conscience is the basis for all kinds of self-destructive behavior and toxic relationships. Being able to have this shed from us gives us the ability to actually have true change happen in our lives. A defiled conscience creates all kinds of self-destructive behavior. You see it all around you. And it creates toxic relationships. Why do people settle and stay with people that are abusive? Because they have a bad self-image of themselves. Why do they have a bad self-image of themselves? Because they have a defiled conscience. They don't think they're worth any more than what they are. Keeps people in their place. Keeps them repeating the same cycle of negative behavior. God doesn't want that for people. He wants you liberated from that. Listen, you might have had all kinds of really negative, nasty things happen to you. When you become a Christian, that person dies. The person who had all those negative things happen to him no longer exists. And you, the scripture tells us, you have been born again. You have been remade. And you are being transformed according to the image of the one who created you. That is the way that you can have a clean mental break between the person of the past and the person that you are now. So that now you can say that stuff didn't even necessarily happen to you. You are free from it. And now you have the ability to move forward without that stuff dragging you down. It's a great system. See, we can actually have true change take place in our life. Now, true change, I'm defining it as a fundamental transformation from the inside out, not just putting lipstick on a pig. Not just dressing up our behavior for show, and then still being kind of that negative person on the inside. No, we're talking about true fundamental change from the inside out. Completely and utterly transformed. I always like that analogy of putting lipstick on a pig. I mean, picture that for a second. Comes out of the mud, all kind of nasty and everything, and then we... But the lips are, pretty. I mean, is that what a Christian is? We're still filthy, rolling around in the mud, but, you know, we got the lipstick on, so. Nope. Complete and utter transformation, folks. This faith also produces obedience so that a person is immersed to have their sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to strength, or to it gives us the empowering strength to have our faith actually turn into truly righteous deeds. Okay? Again, this is all pretty basic, but the faith system starts with the lifting of the defiled conscience. And that is accomplished through the true faith also brings us to the point where we are immersed to have our sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that empowering one who lives inside of us to actually accomplish the transformation so that we can create the righteous deeds. Now, these righteous deeds actually now please God because they come from faith, a belief in his full salvation apart from works. A thankfulness for this full salvation creates a humility that cannot be achieved through any other mechanism. Think about it for a second. If you're working for it, does that create humility? I mean, when you get your paycheck at the end of the week or at the end of the 2 weeks or however often you get paid, do you receive that with humility and say, oh, thank you so much for giving this to me. What a wonderful gift this paycheck is. Or are you like, hey, pay me my money. And if your paycheck isn't right, you're like, you didn't pay me my money. You better pay me my money. I earned that money. See, that's not humility. That's you owe me. I earned this. And if righteousness is by works, the same attitude is going to be inside that individual. Give me my crown of life. I earned that. That's mine. Doesn't work because we can never achieve the righteousness of God based upon our own works. But faith, does faith produce humility and thankfulness? Yes, because faith recognizes that it is the gift. Now, go back to Romans 4 here. Verse 5. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Oh, this is a gift based upon faith. That creates humility. That creates thankfulness. That's the foundational point by which we're going to start from. Humility and thankfulness. Now, what does that produce? Okay? We become Christians through faith. Our defiled conscience is removed. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who actually empowers us to become who we need to. And when we recognize that this is credited to us as righteousness, it produces humility and thankfulness. Now, what does this humility and thankfulness actually produce in the Christian as far as actual practical conduct? Thankfulness and humility then seek to do whatever this God, the one who fully redeemed us, wants us to do. Whatever he wants us to do. That does not come from a works-based system. Think about it. In your job, if your boss wants you to go and do all these other things that are not associated with your job description, what do you say? It's not my job. Not my job. Man, I do it. I'm in sales for the software company I work for. And I don't get paid to service accounts. So when somebody calls that I've sold and wants technical support, well, I'm nice about it, of course. But basically, you know what I'm saying? It's not my job. And it's not because I'm being a jerk about it. It's because my company doesn't want me to service because if I'm servicing, I'm not selling. If I'm not selling, I'm not bringing in revenue. So I pass that thing right along. You know, there happens to be a number you can call and they're going to answer right away. And they're going to be able to get right into your license and be able to help you with whatever problems you have. They're so much better at it than I am. They do it on a daily basis. You know, it'll be much more efficient if we go this way. Oh, sure. No problem. So in a nice way, I'm saying don't call me again unless you want to buy more stuff. If you want to buy more stuff, I'll talk to you. Okay? Not my job. That's what a workspace system leads to. You want someone to go above and beyond? Not my job. Isn't that where humanity really is? Does a workspace system create the concept of saying, yes, I will absolutely all the time go above and beyond my job in any capacity that you need me to do it? No, not at all. Whatever God wants us to do, if we have a thankfulness and a humility based upon what he has given us, he saved our soul from an eternal hell. He has lifted us up to be seated with him in the heavenly places. He's given us heaven if we're faithful unto death. I will do whatever he asks me to do out of thankfulness and humility. The power of the Holy Spirit works within this thankful and humble individual to completely renew the mind through the scriptures and prayer so that the individual is fundamentally and completely changed. The humility, the humble and thankful individual, as they approach the scriptures to find out more about this God who saved them and how they're empowered with the Holy Spirit, the humble and thankful individual is going to say, whenever the scripture speaks to them, yes. When the scripture defines them, they say, yes, this is who I am. When the scripture says, this is what you do, yes, this is what I do. Because it comes from thankfulness and humility, which is the byproduct of a faith-based system. So that individual says, whatever needs to get done, I'm going to do. because of what you've done for me that I didn't deserve. You've seen those movies where somebody saves somebody else's life. I think of The Count of Monte Cristo. Anybody seen that movie with Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus? Okay, great movie. He saves somebody's life, and that guy, throughout the movie, he says, "I'm your man." He does whatever Jim Caviezel asks him to do because he's his man, because he saved his life. He owes him his life. That type of dedication, that type of obedience, that type of humility, that type of thankfulness does not come from any other type of system. It's powerful. It's powerful. It actually produces, this system actually produces what God-fearing men and women and God alike have always wanted. People that walk like he walks, love like he loves, stands the way he stands, and seeks the lost as he seeks the lost. This type of system actually produces what God-fearing men and women actually want, to be like him. And it produces what God actually wants, for people to be like him, to be a fit bride for his son. No other system creates this. Working for righteousness does not produce this. See, it comes from a different place, a different motive. There's no thankfulness to God on behalf of his provision because we did this with our own two hands and effort. I don't need to be thankful. I did this. And because, think about this also, because there is no tangible or immediate result, the effort produced from a person that approaches it by works is often lacking, mediocre, and short-lived. A person operating by works quits when it's good enough because I'm the one in charge of it. It's my standard. When it's good enough, I stop. Think about it. You do the exact same thing when it comes to your projects around the house. You quit when it's good enough for you, not when it's good enough for somebody else, right?
Well, good enough for your wife.
Yeah, good enough for you. There you go. And if you're like Jeremiah, it means that the screws on the lighting plates are all in line when you put it back on after you pay. Now, I bet we go back if after Jeremiah's painted that when you put those switch plates back on, they're all...
They're not?
Okay, there we go. All right. So...
But maybe I will be now.
You will be. See, but you quit when it's good enough. That's not the way God wants it to be. See, a works-based system has a breaking point for the individual. It has a hard stop in it. A faith-based system goes as far as the one who wrote it, the one to whom you're indebted to, the one to whom you are thankful for, the one to whom you are humble towards, tells you to go. And Joel alluded to the passage earlier in Hebrews 12, a little bit further beyond what he wrote, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point, to the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. To get to heaven, God expects faithfulness unto death. A works-based system will not accomplish that. You talk to Medal of Honor winners or people who received, you know, citations, silver stars, bronze stars, and you ask them, you know, why they did it. It's a sense of duty. They did it because they had an obligation to their fellow soldier, to their brothers in arms that they are fighting next to. They didn't do it because it was in their contract when they signed up. You see why God creates the faith-based system? Because it actually produces the kind of people that the works-based system will not produce. Now, what about all those Old Testament greats? that gave their lives, that suffered, that were beaten, that were killed for the sake of righteousness. They did it under a works-based system. So what you're saying is all wet. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 lists a lot of those people, and it tells us exactly how they did it. What's the common theme from Hebrews chapter 11? By faith. Noah didn't build the ark because he was trying to earn something. Noah built the ark because God told him to. Abraham didn't sacrifice his son Isaac because he was trying to earn something. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and God, you know, stopped at the last minute. And again, we've talked about that. We could talk about it more if you want to talk about that. But he did it because he believed God. Isaiah suffered the things that he did because he believed God. Elijah and Elisha suffered the things that they did because they believed God. Moses suffered the things that he did because he believed God, not because he was trying to earn anything. Matter of fact, what Moses earned throughout the entire process was grief. Constantly interceding before God on behalf of a belligerent and rebellious people. That's what he earned. That's what he got for his work. But the reason he did what he did was because he loved God, and he still loved those people. And he believed God that they were going to be a great nation. See, it's always been by faith. So the point of what I want to get at today is this gift that we've been given, is not just so that we can live our lives the way we want to. And again, like Mike said, so that I can be a sinner and then have God give it to me at the end and be saved. That's not it. The reason God created the system by faith is so that your practical performance could far exceed anything you can do on your own, and can actually reach, so that you can actually reach your potential. So that you can live your life to the standard that God actually lays out in the scripture. That's your potential. So that you could end up being a fit spouse for his son, and your righteous acts are the things that are going to be covering you as your wedding garment. This is it. This is it. This is what it's about. This is why he did it this way. So let's live the lives that we have the way God has designed it. Let us actually use faith the way God has designed it, which is to take our lives to that next level, to increase our performance so that we can glorify him in all that we do. Let's pray.